Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, one God. Amen. St. Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So first, let's discuss leprosy a little bit. It's a disease that primarily affects your skin, your nerves, your eyes, and limbs. The nerve damage that occurs in leprosy causes you to lose sensation. And that loss of sensation allows your limbs to be chronically injured by things around you. Those injuries can lead to secondary infections, which can lead you to lose your fingers, your toes, or even entire limbs at times. You've probably seen some pictures of people with leprosy, which, by the grace of God, is a treatable disease now. However, there's still over 200,000 new cases a year in the world. The treatment still takes months of potent antibiotics. You don't get healed just like Jesus did there. Many people remain so stigmatized by the disease that they still fail to seek treatment when they should. And this is even despite World Health Organization programs that provide free medication to people who need it. Even if you've seen pictures of leprosy, which is a very disfiguring disease in its chronic stages, what the pictures don't capture is the smell. That smell of those secondary bacterial infections nibbling away at those people's flesh. Just imagine for a moment a person who smells like rotted meat or fish. That gets you pretty close. It's something that will knock you down. And despite being physically disabled, living with your body slowly rotting away, if that were not terrible enough, then you get to add the social isolation and stigma. Taking lower wages because you're sick, afraid to even hold your own children because you're afraid they're going to catch it. And despite popular opinion, it isn't really that catching. And then that's today, and let's roll back 2,000 years. There's no treatment, essentially no chance to recover. You're never going to see your wife, your parents, children again, at least not up close. You're not able to find work. You're begging for your very food, forced to live as a social outcast. So here we see 10 people affected with leprosy, disfigured, outcast. The smell is overwhelming. They can't get close, partially out of respect for other people and also because they weren't allowed to. And here they yell out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Can you imagine for a moment how they might be feeling? I mean, I'm sure they heard about Jesus. In fact, in the Gospels, he's healed other people with leprosy. But would they be ignored by Jesus, just as they were by so many other people in society? Would they be ignored especially by this very important and busy man? But they're still not afraid to take the initiative. I mean, have you ever thought that God didn't care? That even if you asked, he wouldn't listen? I mean, these these folks with leprosy had been that way likely for many years. And surely they'd prayed to God before to take this away from them. And it felt like their prayers had not been answered for so long. Have you felt that way before? I'm sure you have. I have too. And they might even be asking, would God ever take away this suffering? Maybe they even began to think that they deserved this disease. They did something. And they feel guilty about it. And yet they cry out to Jesus, begging for mercy. I think that first aspect of the story tells us something about when we're feeling that way with our relationship to God, that we need to be patient. We will suffer, and we don't always understand that suffering. The one thing that always gives me hope is that God and Jesus Christ was willing to submit himself to human suffering and death to save us. And just like in this story, perhaps he has something transformative in mind. A story even worthy of being told in the Gospels for all time. The second aspect of this story is Jesus' next words. He says, go, show yourself to the priests. Well, they knew what that meant, because priests at that time were the only people who could certify people to be free of leprosy. That would be the only reason to go show yourself to the priest. And yet, they probably looked at Jesus a little funny when he said that. I mean, they looked back down at themselves and nothing at all had happened. They were still affected by leprosy. What use would it be to go show themselves? And yet he says, go, show yourself to the priest. And amazingly, a little bit even surprising to me, apparently all 10 of them actually trusted enough to get up, probably some of them on their crutches or whatever they needed, maybe even some of them needed to be carried by the other ones. They trusted enough that they started to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. I know sometimes in my life, I'm waiting for that mountaintop conversion moment. I'm waiting to be struck down on the road to Damascus and have Jesus talk to me. And we have to remember that for most of us, that probably is not ever going to happen. I know that, nevertheless, I keep expecting some magic. You know, whether that's in our sacraments, from baptism or confirmation, holy orders, eating the Eucharist, the very body and blood of Jesus. Maybe sometimes you expect something magical to happen to you. But as the late Father Hopko says, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not the magician, the mechanic, and the fairy godmother. The sacraments are really instead markers of God's willingness to heal us. They are essentially the same thing as Jesus saying in this story, go, show yourself to the priests. If we are willing to participate in that, they will transform us. And when we look at miracles, again, these mountaintop things that we're looking for, the miracles, right? Almost every instance in the Bible, they aren't that sort of just transformation. There is a transformation here, but it still requires something. It still required the people in the story to act for the miracle to actually happen. And why would that be? Well, God created us with free will. He did this because he loves us, and he hopes that we will love him. He knows, though, that love is not something that he can force people to do. Love has to come freely. And if we don't have free will, there is indeed no way that we can truly love God. And when he created the world, at some level, he limited himself that way. Yes, at some level, God chose to limit his own power with human beings. He said, I'm going to give you the will to do what you want to do. And I'm going to trust you with that will. So he'll heal us, but we can't just beg for it. We have to act. And so if you're sitting around waiting for God, get busy, because you already have the means and grace that he provides to you so that you can have a miracle and be transformed. The next aspect of this story is where we see that they go off, all 10 of them. They're all healed on their way. But yet one realizes what's going on, and he turns to come back. And it turns out right to be the Samaritan. Last week we heard the story of the Good Samaritan. And we remember not only from Stephen's excellent sermon last week, but also just in general, that Samaritans were not well respected in Jewish society. They were in fact thought to be half-breeds and heretics. And last week, in the story of the Good Samaritan, the good Samaritan was the hero of the story. But that was just a story. This actually happened. And again, we see the Samaritan as the hero of the story. And I presume this is why this is found in this place in the lectionary right after the Good Samaritan story, because this is the Good Samaritan actualized, right? And when I read this story, I think of it like this. I think there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. This story happens right between Galilee and Samaria. So it was probably a mixed bunch of folks. And interestingly, let's just assume for a moment they were the Jews. They kind of got caught up in following the law. And basically, they were so busy being good, following the law, that they forgot to actually do good. Have you ever been that way? So busy being good that you forget to do good? And it's interesting that immediately before this in Luke, there's a parable told that ends like this. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants because we have only done what was our duty. I think the story has a lot to do with that too. So the folks who did their duty, they were healed too. There's no question about that. But the Samaritan one-ups them. The other 9, regardless of whether they were Jews or Samaritans, they did what was required by the law. They presented them to the priest, and they were healed from their leprosy. But perhaps they should just join in the refrain, like most of us, that we are unworthy servants because we've only done what was our duty. Let's turn back to the Samaritan for a moment. Again, I just told you Samaritans were not respected. This is a Samaritan with leprosy. Even more of an outcast. In just a very terrible situation. And he's the only one who comes back to thank Jesus. And what does Jesus have to say for him? He says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. When you look into the Greek of all these different healings and wellness and cleansings in this chapter, they're all different words. This one right here at the end is sozo, which is saved. Your faith has saved you. And that word save doesn't mean what it means when folks come to your door and ask you, are you saved? It means that your entire being is healed. What Jesus is saying to this man is that not only have you been physically healed, not only have you been restored to society, but your very soul has been healed. You've been made whole again. In fact, that's what the King James says. You've been made whole again. So thanksgiving to God brings everyone, God gives everyone gifts, right? God reigns on the rich as well as the poor, the sinner as well as the saint. But thanksgiving brings those gifts to their fullness. So, In conclusion, what kinds of things should we take home from this? First, no matter our situation, God is close. Again, this story is bookended by two other important things. Right after this story, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Whoa, here it is," or "there." For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is already here. We don't need to look for it. We just have to have the eyes open to see it. Jesus also tells the disciples right before this that if they just had the faith of a mustard seed, they could move mountains. So no matter the situation, God is near. We're the ones that need to do something to be able to access the very thing that God is freely offering to us. The second is that the full realization of God's power requires not only our faith in it, but our participation. It is much more often subtle, humble, long-suffering than it is an earth-shattering voice from heaven or a transfiguration on a mountaintop. If you don't feel like it's working, are you sure you're working on it? And finally, when you do see something that's working, where God is maybe transforming you in just such a small way, perhaps just healing something minor, which in some level, even for these folks affected with leprosy, even though it affected their whole life, is something minor compared to their soul. When you see Jesus healing you in any way, give thanks. And that transforms it and takes it to the next level. Give thanks back to God. I always find here the model of the Eucharist to be our guide. We take God's creation, wheat and water and grapes and yeast, and through our creativity and our effort, we transform it into bread and wine. And that's why it really matters that it's bread and wine and not just grape juice, for example, because we had to create something. We crafted something when we create wine. It requires creativity, not just manipulation. And when we add our creativity and our creation to God's creation, we give it back to God in thanksgiving, the Eucharist. And then God takes it and transforms it into his own Son's body and blood by which we're saved. And that feedback loop just keeps going. As we become little Christs, Christians in the world, to those around us, offering the good news of God, which we transform into good works, which other people give thanksgiving to God for. It's beautiful. And that's what we need to keep in mind as our model. We have to participate in this story for it to work. And so I hope you will go out this week and participate in the work of your own saving, your own healing, and give thanks to God as you see him healing you in the process. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.